You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1980 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Ron Way on the subject, Sanctification in Christ.
Before starting, however, this wasn't in the program or the notes, but I think I ought to share with you a bit of the class I had with the young people this morning, because I think many of you people here have an important role in some of the things we discussed. It's obvious that young people need a lot of help. Some of them have been wise enough to find it in Scripture and through the experience and positive benefits of prayer. About half of the class have also the great asset that they have someone that they can go to. And they value that very much, and that has been as helpful as everything, as anything. And this is not a young person. They do not find this, while there's some benefits of sharing with other young people. About half the class have had someone that older, perhaps a parent, perhaps an uncle, perhaps a grandparent, perhaps just an older brother or sister, who they can go to, who can help them. And we encourage the others to do the same. And they want to go to someone not who is going to hit them over the head. They're not going to want to go to somebody who is going to be a backbiter or run to the arranging board. Neither do they want someone who's going to whitewash things, because they're too smart for that. But it's very important, and all of us here have a responsibility to make ourselves available for this kind of very important ministry in Christ. And if we are find ourselves where someone does bear themselves and is willing to come to us, we want to be very sensitive to how difficult it is for them and to the extreme help that we can. And if we do nothing else in this life, in our ministry, but help some poor, struggling young person, I think we will have done our reasonable service. I think there's many of you that have done that here, and you're to be thanked and will be thanked for it. And perhaps no one else in the world knows it. But the time will come when these blessings of love and service that are done secretly will be manifest and known to the whole world. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gave him for a world undone. And freely with that blessed one, thou givest all. And those of us sanctified in Christ, as our brother John was this morning through baptism, realize that we enter upon a sanctification process of trying to be like Jesus, and look forward to that time, and that promise that's in the hymn taken based upon 1 John 3, we shall be like him. If we try in some way to manifest the Lord Jesus in our lives now, we have that promise that indeed we shall be like him. And as another hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, it can bring that about. As we're baptized in Christ, we become dedicated and consecrated to him. And we are in Christ. So we no longer have to worry about being in Christ, because we are there. And our process from then on is to get Christ in us, as we talked about yesterday. To get Christ in us and to grow. Have that measure of Christ in us, a growing experience. Realizing at no point do we earn anything, but that we have the responsibility on this great journey, this great experience, this positive, fulfilling experience we can have in Christ now, to grow in him. And he will grant the increase. Realizing the advice the Apostle Paul shared with us when he said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And by the way, when these young people come to you, they've learned that. And they are being weak and exposing themselves and looking for your help. This is what we do when we come to the Lord Jesus and we get it from him. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 exhorted each of us to look unto Jesus for our example, as we talked about yesterday, and try to underwrite, copy, reproduce Christ in our lives, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And we discussed the two aspects yesterday of our walk in Christ, the one being work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we have to experience experiences of Jesus there, who with strong crying and tears had to fight the forces of evil and to overcome. On the other hand, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know, the apostle tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called or sanctified according to his purpose, that purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things might be gathered together in one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And they work together for good that we may be made, as we said, conformable to his image. Would you turn to Psalm 103 for our responsive reading at this point? Before reading from Psalm 103, I would just like, if you would hold that, I would just like to read to you the following scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Psalm 103 is a very personal psalm. As we read it, let's apply it that way and think about it that way, as it applies to each and every one of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with all thy kindness and mercies.
Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all thy
works. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are
dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children.
His sons that keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do.
The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure.
Lord,
We sometimes talk about being in the truth. My personal preference is being in Christ as a term. Also, we find in the first century, it was described as that way. They followed that way, which is perhaps a good description because it brings in automatically the walk, the whole life. They were of that way. And we would hope, and each one of us would hope, that other people would look at us and say, he or she or they are of that way, the way of Christ. And that we feel Psalm 103, and we believe it. And we see, you may note as you read that, the similarity, and actually you might say duplication, which follows in Isaiah 55 with respect to the mercy of God. And that his way, that's why his ways are so much higher than our ways. Turn to Isaiah 57, please. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's another verse. Another scripture in Isaiah I was going to read, and I don't have it with me at the moment. But if you would also turn to Isaiah 40, verses starting at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What I'd like to base my comments on this morning is a concept that I've dubbed the friendly world in Christ. And truly the saint lives in a friendly world. Sometimes we think about the world as an unfortunate place. We'd be pessimistic about life. But I think this is not so for the saint in Christ Jesus. We're told, as we read yesterday, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that God has marked out people within his overriding purpose. Sometimes these are for a very special role, as in the case of perhaps the prophets. But essentially, they're undergoing the same process that we have to undergo, that of sanctification. So it's by God's foreknowledge that a man is predestined, called, justified, and glorified, and enters on in his life in the process of sanctification. That these people are termed elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 2. And that, brethren and sisters, is why, as you heard this morning, our brother was baptized into the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation, these same people are called, are referred to as called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 17 and 4. Jeremiah was told, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We may not be ordained a prophet unto the nations, but we, like Jeremiah, have been set apart, if you can believe it, and ordained, foreordained. We have been elected or selected by God that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we should not concern ourselves with how or why this works, as we discussed earlier, because this depends on the sovereign prerogative of God, who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on those whom I have compassion. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So God did predestinate, mark out us, each and every one of us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if we try to work in partnership, enter upon that exciting journey of working in partnership with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, with an effort and trying to live according to the precepts, knowing that we shall fall, but nevertheless, an entrance will be administered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To them that believeth, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So it indeed is a friendly world, and the saint should be a very positive person, a very optimistic person about life, about the experiences of life, about the situation he finds himself, not wondering why me, or why does someone else have this particular abilities and I don't, or why am I this way and someone else is that way. This is all within God's prerogative, within God's care, within God's wisdom, that we may individually, requiring individual handling and molding and shaping, that individually we may all in this life in some way be made conformable unto the image of his Son, so that when he does come, we shall be like him. We shall have a success orientation, because that's the whole basis in Scripture. It's success oriented. And I hope we can learn that. And I pray that some of the young people today who in the class who carry great guilt, who feel as described like that, can overcome that and realize that they should not have to feel guilty, but working with God, they can have a success orientation of life. And really, they need that positive orientation. Would you turn to 1 John 3? It occurred to me recently, I saw something in here that I hadn't seen previously with respect to this concept of what I like to call the friendly world in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We might say, behold indeed. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I'd like to direct your attention to the it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What is it really talking about there? I'd like to give you a suggestion. What it's talking about there is the process of sanctification. What it's talking about there is God that's working in your life and my life, normal day-to-day events that seem quite natural. And perhaps through the eyes of faith, we individually can see what the process is, oh, dimly, and perhaps looking back, we can see it clearly. But to those around us with no faith, without the eye of faith, they see nothing. They see events happening in our lives exactly the same as those of anyone else. People grow up and have children. Some apparently do well. Others, unfortunately, as a dear brother in the Southern Ontario area recently, die of cancer, just as other people, perhaps early in life, die of cancer. They see events. Most of the events, to those without the eyes of faith, it doth not appear what shall be. And even to us, we don't understand often what's going on. Most of the time, we don't understand what's going on. But what it's saying here is the same as it says in Romans 8:28-29. The end objective is that we shall be like him. So in this life, the events that take place in our lives are to that end, that we may in some small way be like him. And it's hard to see that. As it says, doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's hard to see the process. for we know what's going on. So therefore, it is indeed a friendly world. God is working with us for our good. The events that happen to us are not random. They're not depending on the roll of a dice, but they're depending upon a merciful, a loving, a benevolent God who's working with us in strange and wonderful ways. So that when his Son doth appear, we shall be like him. Brother Tony Giordano, in another context, has described this process as a beautification process. I think that says a lot very nicely. So I was telling the young people, you know, they have two choices in life. You can give your life to God and be a servant of God and let him make you a beautiful person. Or you can give your life to man and to the world and be a servant of sin and be and end up as Romans 1 describes. How the degradation that sets in, how God turns them over to lust. So they go out, the men go out and try women. When they get bored of that, they try men. And all these things heap, and it's just a downward process. So God, particularly with young people, is not so much interested as what they are now. He's interested in where they're going. Whether they're going to allow God to make of them a beautiful person, or they're going to finally have God give them up to their own lusts. But God wants each one of us to make a beautiful thing out of us, a thing like unto his Son, with whom he was well pleased. And this is as Brother Tony has said, it's a beautification process. And if we can look upon our problems, our frustrations, the difficulties we have in life as part of a beautification process, I think we have and are developing an eye of faith. We are developing the sense which God wants us to understand. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that's why these things happen. And that's why there's no need for why me, because we know why me. I'm not sure what the origin of this story is, and perhaps some of you heard it. In case there's some who haven't, I will repeat it. It requires a little imagination, if you will. This is a story of a saint who has completed his journey in Christ Jesus. And afterwards, he's allowed by God to review his life. And the pattern by which this is done is that of footprints in the sand. And his life is a series of footprints in the sand marked out by age and the major events that occurred in his life. And he is told by the Lord that, look, see, as you go through life, there's two sets of footprints. One set is yours, the other is mine. I was with you throughout your life. Just as I promised after my resurrection that, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. However, after looking and re-examining the person's life and studying the footprints, the man says, yes, Lord, that's right, and I'm really thankful for that. However, I have one question. Certain parts of this journey, there's only one set of footprints. And those were the times when things were most difficult for me. Where were you then? The answer was, my son, those were the times when I was carrying you. The good shepherd tends us as sheep. We're told in Psalm 23 that with his rod and with his staff, he comforts us. With rod and staff. Have you thought about that? He gives us his staff of comfort as we need it. As when we need to be comforted, we are comforted. When we need to be chastened, we get the rod. We get the rod and the staff. We get it when we need it, which we need, the rod or the staff. We get it to the degree we need it, no more, no less. Each one of us gets it a little differently. You may be getting the rod while I'm getting the staff, etc. So they're not to be compared. Our experiences in Christ are not to be compared or envied. We're told if we do that, we're foolish. With his rod and with his staff, he comforts us. And he's trying to get us to the same end position. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 10 for a minute, please. Brother John in his class has dealt with this.
There's something here that's has meant a lot to me. It says that, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat of that same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." What does verse 4 mean? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus 17 is the situation where we're told that the congregation of Israel came from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Another situation of that, and this was one case in the desert where they needed water badly, and there was none. Moses was, as we read that chapter, was given the commandment to give them water out of the rock. And later they went from Rephidim. And apparently, we're not told this in Exodus. Apparently what happened is not only were they refreshed with that water, a Rephidim, but what 1 Corinthians 10:4 is saying is that that water became a stream and accompanied them on the remaining part of their journey from Rephidim to Sinai, where they were to meet and to make enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that rock or that water that followed them was Christ. These things are an example to us, we're told. All these things that happened to us, happened to them, were examples for us. So you may want to spend a little more time on that. Don't have too much time to dwell further on it, but the main teaching for us is that as Christ went with them in that water and refreshed them and sustained them on that journey, so Christ goes with us in our journeys through life and refreshes us and sustains us. As he himself said, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." So true happiness, then, is a life in Christ. And all our experiences should be viewed from the point of view that God is working with us to make out of each and every one of us a beautiful thing, whether it be sickness. I guess I react quite a bit, too, when I hear the suggestion made that we all feel we have to be an expert with God, you know. We all try to be Job's comforters at funerals. And a very close friend of mine died at an early age, a very lovely brother. And it was told to me that he died because this brother could see that there was something in this brother's life that was going to change him. And it was going to be evil. It would turn him away. So therefore, God took him away. At the very least, this is presumption. And any of the scriptures we read today indicates that who knows the mind of God? Who can determine these things? You know, and that kind of comfort is becoming like the comforters of Job. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know how God is working with one another. We know that he is working. We know he's working for good, that we might be made conformable unto the image of his Son. I look upon all events with a positive orientation rather than a negative orientation, including the death of the saints. Because we're told that whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, therefore, we are the Lord's. My own personal hunch in the situation of that brother was that he should have died as a youth of 11. By intervention of God, he was allowed another 26 years, which he accompanied a lot of good. And even in the last 6 months, were very important to the lives of those around him. So God did not cut his life short. He added, I think, 25 years to it. So I think we have to be very careful in how we handle events in people's lives. Be very careful in what we say, but what God is doing with people, how he's working in their lives. We know He is. We know it's to good. We should have a positive orientation with respect to ourselves and with respect to the journey towards the kingdom of others. We have to accept ourselves and God's plan for us. We cannot be of any service to Him. We cannot be dedicated or concentrate to us till we overcome ourselves and stop worrying about why me this, how come I got this role in the ecclesia or in the brotherhood, or how come my troubles seem to be worse. We don't know all the problems of others, but we have to accept God's love, His grace to us, His plan for us individually, not just His plan for a kingdom, for the saints, but His kingdom for me. And that Christ died for me. And to look upon life in a very positive orientation, that all these things are for our good. And not good as you would define it or I would define it, but good as God and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would define it. And He's not expecting us necessarily to do wonderful things. And that's why I think there's many stories in Scripture of what you might call little people who accomplish things not out of the ordinary. Many people have done wonderful works, and we tend to look upon them and maybe feel somewhat in awe. But there are a lot of stories in Scriptures of people who did caused a small blessing or did a small act of love. For instance, consider the foreman in the book of Ruth. He's not even given his name. You just know that he was there. He helped Ruth. When noontime came, he took her in out of the heat of the day so she would be refreshed. He also realized that she might be seized upon by the youths in the field. So he brought her in and shared his house with her. We're not told very much about it, but there we have an act of kindness and mercy. No doubt, well-pleasing in the eyes of God. And you can go through and pick out these other instances in Scripture. The woman with the issue of blood, for instance. Or Bartimaeus. People who accepted their role were not looking for glory in this life of any kind, but realized that God was working in their lives for good. As a response, when they would have the opportunity, they would show that love and goodness to others. And thereby did not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby they were redeemed until the day of temptation, but worked in harmony with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans 8 again, please. If you keep your finger there for a minute, and I'll apologize, just keep your finger there for a minute and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, if you would do that. We have an interesting contrast here in the early chapters of Luke. I'll just read the first few verses. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And here we have in the first two verses, all the big bananas at the time of John. The seven big bananas. If you wanted to drop names, those are the names you could drop. These were the people that were big in the eyes of the people in the nation of Israel at that time. The emperor, Pontius Pilate, his brothers, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. The Bible goes on to contrast and talk about John. And we have the story and we contrast that with the seven other people of God that we see in the early chapters of Luke. John, his parents, and Mary, Simeon, Annas, Anna. There we have contrasted seven people, you can look these up yourself, who are important from God's point of view, who God thinks are great, and the seven people who the world would account greatness to. And they're contrasted here. Jesus said, Of them that are born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And you know what they did to him. So he sets up that contrast. He says, nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. I don't want to get into that other than to say the kingdom of God involves the process of getting into the kingdom of God, so that if you're in the way of sanctification, if you're in the way of Christ, you're in that category with John. And from God's point of view, you're greater than these people or people like them today. Emperors, high priests, whatever. From God's point of view, you're in a position higher if you're in this process of the kingdom that began with the Gentiles, with John the Baptist. You're in that position. Okay, if you would go back to Romans 8. I didn't mean to cover that in detail, and I haven't. I'll just leave it to you to follow up on that suggestion and thought. To close our class, let's read, in response to reading, from verse 28 to the end, please. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor life, nor death,